Getting a new name is kind of a big thing these days. If you're an Ulster rugby fan, you'll know the controversial decision that was taken way back in June by Ulster Rugby for the stadium that they play at to receive a new name. There was a sponsorship deal launched with Kingspan, the building supplies or building materials company from Cavan, and they've got a 10-year sponsorship deal with Ulster Rugby, and part of that sponsorship deal is naming rights to the ground. So Ravenhill is no longer Ravenhill, it's the Kingspan Stadium. So when you buy a ticket for a Friday night or for any other match, you're no longer going to Ravenhill, you understand that? You got to say, I'm not going to Ravenhill, I'm going to the Kingspan Stadium. You'll be standing up for the Ulster men at the Kingspan Stadium. That's just what it's going to be like. It's a 10-year deal. And you think that you'll not call it the Kingspan Stadium, but eventually you will. You'll just give in. Maybe not. I don't know. But it's a big deal. If you got the resources, then you can say, we have the right to call this stadium after us because we're putting in the money, and that's what Kingspan are doing. They're putting in the money, giving money to Ulster Rugby, and so they've got the right to name the ground. Also, at St. James's Park in Newcastle, Mike Ashley is the owner of Newcastle United Football Club, and he's also kind of a big deal in Sports Direct. So St. James's Park is now the Sports Direct Arena, and Aviva Stadium in Dublin, and we're conscious now that this is what's happening. People are saying, if you want us to back you and put lots of money into your project, you've got to understand that we're going to get to call you a different name. And this week, it also became apparent that the Ulster Orchestra, see how cultured I am? Like, Ulster Orchestra, I hope you're impressed by this. I feel like I should confess, I didn't know about this thing about the Ulster Orchestra, but I told John on Friday that I was thinking about using this idea of naming rights, and he said, oh, the Ulster Orchestra's going to change its name too. I'm like, right, I'm onto that. Here's a cultured reference, right, just in case there's any cultured people in church tonight. The Ulster Orchestra are in financial difficulties, right? And I looked up on the internet, and it said that the Belfast Telegraph had the title, Ulster Orchestra Needs 500,000 Notes. See what they did there? That's clever, isn't it? And so they're struggling financially. If you're connected to the Ulster Orchestra, I'm not laughing at the financial predicament that you're in, but it seems that they are in a financial predicament, and they're looking for more support from Belfast City Council. They want to have the use of the Ulster Hall and the waterfront for free for the next few years in order to help them build up some reserves. And they also want Belfast City Council to increase their funding. And Sir George Bain, who you all know is the chief executive of the Ulster Orchestra, I'm glad some people are laughing because you don't know that, but he said this, if Belfast City Council were to support us in a much greater way than in the past, whether the orchestra might change its name to something like the Belfast Symphony is certainly something we are prepared to consider. See, people are constantly in the process in our society of having their name changed because somebody else gives them resources in order to have a new identity and a new name. But getting a new name isn't always a positive thing. Someone calling you names isn't necessarily very nice, is it, Fatso? Or Lanky, or Specky, or Baldy, or whatever it is. You know, we don't really appreciate being called names. How many times have you seen a fight break out as a result of someone saying, what did you call me? And then the next thing, it's, you know, people swinging punches and stuff because they didn't really like the naming rights being taken advantage of by another person. What did you call me? Jesus sees Simon, son of John, coming towards him and says, you are Simon, son of John, but you are going to be Cephas, which means Peter. You shall be called Cephas. You shall be known as Cephas, which means rock. And his brother standing there, Andrew standing there, and you can imagine him rolling his eyes at the thought of Simon being a rock, because Simon is anything but a rock. He's flaky. He says one thing and does another. He makes promises that he can't keep. He says, I'll be there, and then he's not there. And he's bold and brash, but he can't back it up. He's anything but a rock. He's like more like one of those wind socks, you know, it just kind of blows whatever way the wind's blowing, just to tell you whatever direction things are going. And if he's in one, you know, group of people, that kind of company, then he's agreeing with them, and then he's in another group of people, and he's agreeing with them. And he's anything but a rock, but Jesus says, you shall be called Cephas. This unpredictable, changeable, unreliable guy gets a new name from Jesus. And if you were a friend of Simon's or a relative of Simon's, you wouldn't just be wondering about this name, you'd be wondering about Jesus. You'd be saying, is this guy really the Messiah? Because he doesn't have a really good judge of character. He's not really a good judge of character. He's not great at grasping who people really are. I'm not sure that he could be the Son of God if he's making that kind of assessment about this guy. One day, you know, Peter claims that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God that was predicted from the Old Testament scriptures. That Jesus is actually the one who the prophets spoke about, the suffering servant. One day, Peter is saying, Jesus is the Messiah, the suffering servant. And then there's another day where Peter is cutting off the ear of the guy who's taken Jesus to suffer as a servant. And it just doesn't make sense because it seems like Peter gets it and then he doesn't. And one day, Peter's saying, Jesus, I will go with you though none follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. That's what he's saying one day. But then there's another day and he's saying, I don't know Jesus. Three times. I don't know. He's denying Jesus. The same guy who's saying, I'll go with you. And this is the guy that Jesus says is a rock. And he's so unpredictable and flaky and changey. Changeable. He's just totally unreliable. So what do we think about Jesus calling Simon Cephas? Is Jesus just like a doting parent? Is he just a doting parent who calls his child an angel when in reality they're a brat? Is that what's going on here? You can't actually see. Jesus has got his blinkers on and can't actually see because he just loves this guy so much. Is that what's going on in the calling of Simon to be a disciple? No, actually, Jesus is making something really clear about discipleship. He's saying something so that we hear loud and clear what it means to follow Jesus. To be a disciple is you're not your past experiences. You're not what other people say about you. You're not your reputation. You're not your weaknesses and flaws. You are not your own potential. You are what Jesus says you are. When you follow him, it's his call upon your life that interprets who you are. Jesus says, you will become what I promise you will become. Your identity is no longer rooted in your own flakiness, but in his faithfulness. Your identity is caught up and tied up in who Jesus is, not who you are. Jesus is saying, through a relationship with me, even though you are fickle, you will become faithful. That's what Jesus is saying. You will be changed. I have the resources. I have the ability to give you a new name, a new identity. I'm capable of things that you are incapable of. I love how Bishop Ken Clark talks about this call of Peter to be a disciple. Some of you might know Bishop Ken Clark by a different name. Fanta Clark was his name. That's how he was known, really. Gifted leader in our land and a significant leader in the life of the church. And we're so grateful for him. We read a book by him on our staff team a while ago. And he talks about the call of Peter. And he says, I have been impacted by the vision, compassion, patience, and love of Jesus for a loser. His encouragement is incredible. Looking at Peter means we are looking at what Jesus can do in the life of an ordinary, unpolished person. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you encouragement? That it's not about you being extraordinary. You're free to be ordinary. Because Jesus can do incredible things with ordinary people. It's not about you being polished and presentable and up to it. It's about Jesus and his resources and his ability and what he is able to do in your life. Peter is an alpha small group nightmare. If he arrived in your group, you'd be thinking, oh no. Because he'd be putting his foot in it and cutting off ears with people who disagree with him. And that's not going to be good on week 3. Like, you're not going to be happy about that. He just speaks his mind. Peter just speaks his mind. He'd be trampling on toes all over the place. And you'd be wanting to move groups or get him move groups or move the course to another night. But Jesus called him to follow. Jesus' divine knowledge of Simon is so thorough. He says, Simon, son of John, you shall be called Cephas. His knowledge is so thorough that he knows who Simon is and he knows who he will become. And Jesus has the same knowledge of you right now, tonight. He knows who you are and he knows who you will become. That's the kind of knowledge that Jesus has of you. He sees where you are. He sees where you've been. But he has knowledge of your future. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Before a word is on your tongue, he knows it completely. Before you take one step on a journey, he knows where it will lead you to. And so you can have confidence in him. He knew who Simon was, and he knew who Simon would become, and he wasn't afraid to call it, to name it. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 17, Paul the Apostle is speaking to the church in Rome, speaking to Jewish Christians and saying to them, reminding them of stuff they know already. They know their scriptures. They know how the world began. And he's wanting these Christians to continue to have confidence in Jesus, to continue to have confidence in the God that they've known from the Old Testament. And he says to these believers that God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's who God is. He calls into existence things that do not exist. Let there be light. Let there be fish to swarm in the sea. Let there be birds to fill the air. God just calls it as it is, and then it is. Don't forget that. That God's in the business of creating everything out of nothing. And so he has every right to say to Simon, who is unreliable and changeable, you shall be called a rock. Because he's in the business of calling things into existence that do not exist. You can imagine people spitting out their drinks at the thought of this guy being a rock. They're looking at Simon saying, no way. But they're forgetting who it is that called him Peter. They're forgetting about Jesus and his ability, his power, his resources and his capability. The one who spoke light into darkness is the one who said to Simon, you shall be called Cephas. That's the one who called him. And if you back up a few verses in John chapter 1 where we're reading from tonight, you'll get to John 1 verse 3. And you'll read these words about Jesus, about the Word of God who was there in the beginning. And John says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. We're so guilty of looking the wrong way, aren't we? We look at people. We look at ourselves. We look at circumstances and say, they will never change. I will never change. This will never change. Because we're looking at the circumstances. We're looking at our own resources and cutting out Jesus from the equation. We're cutting out Jesus from the picture. And if Jesus is in the picture, the one who has the ability to create everything out of nothing, then what's possible? Everything. Everything's possible. What's impossible? Nothing. If Jesus is in the picture, nothing is impossible. In a human life, in your life, in my life, in the life of the people close to you, in your circumstances, is Jesus in the picture? Jesus has got a really good track record when it comes to creation. And we need to remind ourselves of that. He's every right to call Simon Peter. He's every right to do it because he made Simon in the first place. He created him. And so he's every right to recreate him. He's the one who gave him life, and he is the one who has the ability to give him new life. And if you read on in John's Gospel, you'll read about Jesus saying, you must be born again. You must get a new life if you want to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be remade by the Spirit. And God's in the business of remaking people and granting new birth and new life to people. I love the line of that song that we sing in church, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I just think it's a fantastic song. It says, you know, that Jesus is the fount of every blessing, that everything we need and long for, we have from the fountain of life that is in Jesus, that we need to run to him. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace or thy praise. I love that song. My favorite line in the song, it says this, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. And every time we sing that song, it connects and resonates with my heart. Because I'll be honest, working in church, being around Christians all the time, it's very easy to think, I was always in this club. I was always comfortable here. I was always comfortable with Christian language and church activity and all that kind of stuff, and think, really, I was always in. But actually, I was a stranger. And Simon was a stranger too. Simon had never met Jesus before. He didn't know Jesus, but Jesus knew him. You're Simon, son of John. Do you know anybody tonight who doesn't know Jesus? People in your family, people in your workplace, people who you care about, and you think, well, I don't know Jesus. Here's the encouraging news from Scripture. Jesus knows them. Jesus knows them, knows all about them. And just because they don't know Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know them. And so you can talk to Jesus about that person because he knows them. He's aware of them. Could you book a slot in I-56 and say, I'm going to spend some time talking to Jesus about this person that he already knows and asking for God to work in their life? Could you do that? I-56, if you're new or a guest, is a house of prayer that we have next to Glen Gormley High School. And you can book a 1-hour slot in there, get away from it all, spend some time in prayer. Details are in the bulletin about how you could get a slot in that house. Just book a slot and go and talk to God, talk to Jesus about people that he knows. And you say, well, they don't know Jesus, but Jesus knows them. And he says, you're Simon, son of John. Even though they are a stranger, even though Jesus is a stranger to them, they are not a stranger to Jesus. He is fully aware. Maybe tonight you're here and you feel like Jesus is a stranger to you. I want to say to you, you're not a stranger to Jesus. He knows you. He's aware of your circumstances and he loves you. He knows you and he loves you. He knows us all better than we know ourselves. Simon, the son of John, you shall be called Cephas. Offers him a new identity, a new name. Anyone who is in Christ, Paul says, is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus is in the business of recreating us, remaking us. He calls into existence things that are not. So there's some stuff in your life that is not there right now. God has the ability to call it into existence. Cowardly Simon becomes courageous Peter, stands before the Sanhedrin, stands before the religious leaders who put Jesus to death. And this Peter who before the resurrection, pre-resurrection, was saying, I don't know Jesus, I don't know Jesus, I don't know Jesus, stands before guys who have the ability and authority to put him to death and saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised to life. You killed him, but God raised him to life. Cowardly Simon becomes courageous Peter because the resurrection proves that everything Jesus said about himself is true. And Simon, the flaky one, now becomes faithful to Jesus in the moment where we most expect him to walk the other way. Jesus has been remaking him. We should have hope about our lives and about the people around us because God has the ability to remake us, to remake the people around us, to take from Jesus' identity and give it to us, that we get his faithfulness, we get his courage, we get his humility. I remember as a teenager when I passed my driving test, and I was driving my dad's car and didn't have the resources to put petrol in that car, I would regularly have to go to him and say, Dad, can I have your credit card? And go and put petrol in the car. And he would say, yes, sure, son. And I didn't have the resources, I didn't have the money in the account to fill the car, but I took credit from my dad and filled the car with his money, with his resources, put fuel in the tank. I was able to move around in the car because of the resources of my dad. And in the same way, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we get to take resources from him that we do not have, that we do not possess, that he pours out freely by his Spirit, his character into us, into you and me. This is how we get a new identity. He gives us mercy when we don't have it. He gives us patience. And the fruit of the Spirit is granted to you and me so that we are changed and transformed. The Holy Spirit pours into us and recreates Christ's identity in us as believers. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the Holy Spirit pours in the character of God so that you and I are changed into his identity. We draw on the resources that we do not have. We draw on the resources of Jesus. See, Jesus has credit with God the Father. Jesus has credit with God the Father, and we have none. We have none, but we draw on the credit that Jesus has with God the Father so that we can be in the presence of God. That's what we sing, Christ alone, cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Not my blood, sweat, and tears, his blood, sweat, and tears. And that's how we get our new identity, by drawing on the resources of Jesus. Do you understand that he's calling you into a new identity? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Do you hear what God is calling you? A disciple, a follower of Jesus, one of his. You belong to him. In his autobiography, Chris Froome, the Tour de France winner, talks about his journey and talks about how he ended up becoming a Tour de France winner and a top rider, because he wasn't always a top rider. He didn't just start off and say, I'm going to get my bike one day and then win the Tour de France. It took a bit of work. And in his autobiography, he charts that journey through his time in Africa and through the different influences that were brought to bear upon his life. And he talks at one stage about being 22 years old and getting an answer phone message from a guy called Robbie Hunter. And at that stage, Robbie Hunter was one of the most decorated cyclists that South Africa had ever known, still is, one of the top cyclists that South Africa had ever known. And Robbie Hunter at that stage was riding for Team Barlow World, and Chris Froome was with Konica Minolta, kind of smaller team, not really making it big time, but just doing okay. And he got a telephone call. Chris Froome got an answer phone message from Robbie Hunter, and it said, Chris, it's Robbie here. Can you give me a call sometime to chat about your plans for next year? And Chris Froome says, Robbie Hunter wanted to talk about my plans. So I took the hard negotiating position that whatever his plans were for me, they were my plans too. You see, we all bank on someone to deliver for us the life that we long for. We all count on someone or something to give us our identity. We're all placing our hope in someone or something for life to count. Who is it that you're banking on tonight? What is it that you're hoping in? Discipleship is about counting on the call of Jesus as the one who determines who you really are. At that moment, who was Chris Froome counting on, banking on? Robbie Hunter is going to deliver for me next year. He's going to talk to me about my plans. Let me tell you, Jesus has plans for you. Jesus has a purpose for your life. Are you looking to him for your identity, or are you looking elsewhere? What is it that you're counting on right now for life to be worthwhile, for life to be meaningful, for life to make sense? If you can't answer that question, then I'm going to help you to kind of figure out what those things are that you're relying on. What is it that makes you angry when you cannot have it? Because there's something in there about what makes life worthwhile for you. What is it that makes you angry when it's criticized? Or someone says something negative about it. You know, if someone critiques your piece of work and says, that wasn't very good actually, do you fly into a rage? Because your identity is tied up in your competence at work. If your idea is overlooked in the meeting, if somebody else's idea is preferred, does that cause you to get disproportionately angry because your identity is tied up in being regarded in that meeting and in that area of or sphere of life? Who are you giving naming rights to? Is it your workplace? Or maybe it's your family. You know, how do you react when someone criticizes your children? Because it's ultimately not really a criticism of them, but a criticism of you and your ability to raise children. And do you react disproportionately? Is it like someone has just crushed your identity when they criticize the behavior of your children? What's causing you self-pity right now? Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? What is it that hasn't turned out the way you hoped? Because in some way that's your identity tied up in if only. If only this was different, if only that. Then your identity is tied up in that in some way. That's what you're hoping in. That's what you're trusting in. That's what you're counting on. That's what you're giving naming rights to right now. What is it that you're afraid of losing? What's keeping you awake at night, petrified that it might be gone tomorrow? That's what you're counting on. That's what you're hoping in, to some degree, for life to be worthwhile, for your identity to be intact. When somebody knows a piece of information before you do, and they come and tell you, and you think, I was cut out of the circle, and somebody passed on that information, and I should have known first, because your identity is tied up in being regarded enough to get that information before that person. I mean, we were friends since we were in nursery school, and she told her. I just overheard some of you talking in the coffee bar there beforehand, so hope you're feeling the conviction of that right now. What we get angry about reveals what our God is, what our hope is in, what we're really trusting in. Jesus got angry in the temple because his God was misrepresented. We get angry in loads of other places about loads of other things. We're counting on the wrong stuff. Discipleship is about counting on the call of Jesus. He wants his disciples to find their identity completely and utterly in him, to count on him, to repeatedly look to Jesus, to tell them who they are. To say, whatever your plans are for me, Jesus, they're my plans for me. To surrender completely to his call upon your life. Peter gets a front row seat to how God's call on a human life matters more than any other call on a human life, because Peter follows Jesus and he sees lots of people say, he drinks with like drunkards. He hangs out with sinners. He's a guilty man. He saw a human court find Jesus guilty and nail him to a cross and put him in a tomb. Peter heard the verdict and saw this all play out, that everyone said guilty when they looked at Jesus. The human court said guilty, but the heavenly court said innocent and raised him from the dead. And so Peter realizes that it's God's call in your life that matters more. It's what the voice of heaven says that matters more rather than what the voice of a human says. That's what Peter begins to discover. What God calls you counts more than what anybody else calls you. It's fascinating to me to see how this influence on Peter's life works out in his own ministry, how he goes on then as he writes 1st and 2nd Peter and writes letters to the church and leads other Christian people. And he writes to this these churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. And he writes to them to help them understand their new identity in Jesus. He writes to help them understand that it wasn't just Peter that got a new name, that when we follow Jesus, we all get a new name and a new identity. And he says that Jesus is the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God. You see that distinction? Rejected by men, chosen by God. It said God's verdict matters on Jesus' life. And he goes on to work it out into the lives of Christians. And he says, you are a chosen people,
a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were, but now you are. Peter's experience in following Jesus is now influencing how he ministers to other people, to say, once you were, but now you are. And that's always our story. I once was lost, but now I am found. I once was blind, but now I see. And it's always, we've gone from a bad place, a negative, to a positive. Once I had not received mercy, but now I have. Jesus always takes you to a better place. Your identity is found in him. Peter's not the only one to get a new name and a new identity. As disciples of Jesus, we all do. And it's his verdict on us that ultimately counts. Following Jesus to a better place doesn't always mean that our circumstances improve. Jesus had to go through the cross. Peter had to experience suffering and hardship and even death because he followed in the footsteps of Jesus. But his identity was secure completely because he found his identity in Jesus. Jonathan Dodson, who's written a book called Gospel-Centered Discipleship, said this: only after we realize our tendency to build our identity on things that are untrue and unreliable, can we begin to sink our identity into what is truly reliable? What are you finding your identity in tonight? Is it something that could be easily taken away from you? Is that why you're so fearful? Because your identity is caught up in something that could be stripped from you. And you would have so much more peace if you found your identity in Jesus, who promises to never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you at all times. Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You would have peace because you could say, take anything and I'll always have Jesus and I'll always have my identity in him. Just as we finish up tonight and conclude this message, how do you know what God calls you? How do you know what Jesus is calling you? How do you know what name Jesus gives you? You need to be in his word. You need to read scripture. You need to hear what Jesus says about you, about who you are. Because lots of other people will give you an identity and stick a name badge on you. And you will assume an identity from other people. You will get an impression of how they think about you. You will maybe overhear someone talking negatively about you, or you will feel snubbed in some way, and you will think that your identity is what other people project onto you, when actually your identity is what Jesus says about you. And you need to be in his word. You need to counteract the lies of Satan with the truth of God's word about you and about who you are. So let me encourage you this week to read 1 Peter chapter 2. That section that I read from, once you were, now you are. Read that. Why not read that every day this week before you leave the house? 1 Peter chapter 2. Chosen people, royal priesthood, people belonging to God, holy nation. Once I had not received mercy, now I have. Once I was not a people, now I'm the people of God. Now I belong to that group. And get your identity set before you step out the door. Spend some time in his word, hearing who he calls you. Read that whole book if you like. Read how Peter ministers to people out of this experience of God calling him, of Christ calling him to follow. Give Jesus the naming rights for your life. Discipleship is all about counting on the call of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And I want to encourage you tonight to count on the call of Jesus and care less about the call of others.